I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, knowing that we do not know how much longer we have left in life. And Lord, that ought to motivate us. It ought to give us energy. Lord, instead of depressing us or worrying us, Lord, instead it should fuel us. Lord, it should give us fire. That Lord, we would be abundant. We would be firm in all the things that we are doing. Lord, help us to have the same energy Paul did as he was facing his end. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Dialing back up to verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." How did Paul know? Well, number one, by rough estimate, he's probably 70 to 75. But that's not the reason why he's ready to be offered. He's ready to be offered because he's in chains. And he knows that his death sentence has already been passed. You see, he said the wrong thing too many times. And what they were going to do is they were trying him, and they were finding him guilty for being a rabble-rouser, for being problematic. The thing about Paul, though, is because he was so well known, and because he had done so much in the Pharisee community, and he'd been so well known, he was getting a little extra treatment by the Jews. He'd been treated a little bit better than your average run-of-the-mill problem causer. Also, he had his firm Roman citizenship. You see, there was a reason why you could take someone like Jesus Christ and hang him on the cross, but Paul got to stand before a few people, and that was his Roman citizenship. So he got to be bounced around. He was treated differently. They weren't going to put him on a cross. They would much likely more behead him or kill him in a different way, depending on his crime. Because his crimes were more of a social, political matter, they beheaded him. But as he's sitting there and he's penning these words, you got to understand he's writing these letters to Timothy, knowing his life is at its end. And what's he doing? I got to fill Timothy with everything I've got, because I'm running out of time. How many of us, when we see that things are going bad, we slack, we get less, we do less, we get bummed out, we get worried about things? Paul knew that his mission was coming to an end. And much like anybody else finishing up a project, he did everything he could to make sure it was all buttoned up nice, so that he could end it with the flourish it deserved, instead of just going out having been defeated. You know, many of us, we know what it's like to fight for something and lose. Many of us, we know what it's like to pray for something and not get what we asked for. Many of us know what it's like to hit the waves of life and to struggle. We're understanding of this. We get this. Paul was right there at the end. He knew that unless God did something, most likely his life would be over soon. So he picks up his pen, he picks up his paper, and he begins to instruct as many people as possible and comfort as many of these people as was necessary. He tells Timothy later on in chapter 4, verse 12, a list of things to bring. Verse 13, the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, and when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. He wasn't done. He fought and he continued to fight. It gets me that he does this. It gets me that his desire was to continue on what he was doing. What bothers me, though, is how often many of us, we don't know what's ahead in the road, and we're not quite doing the things that we should be doing. We're not quite as about our mission, quite about our ministry, quite about this Christian life in the way that we should. When we break down the things that he had to say here, what specifically did he tell Timothy in this letter? Verse 7, again, I have fought a good fight. I was playing around with Melody yesterday. Man, we miss them so much. I was just binge watching my kids do crazy things yesterday. Just watching them do. Melody came over. You know, it's funny how Melody doesn't really want to have a lot to do with me until it's bedtime. And then all of a sudden, hey, Dad, can we play this? Or now it's time to read a story. She'll come over and give me a snuggle. She'll give me the cute little eyes. And it'll be about a half hour, 45 minutes before I realize what she's up to. yesterday we were sitting there, and I said, I'll come over there. I go, don't you do that. We'll fight. And you know what she does? So we're sitting there kind of batting around for a little bit. And you know what? I wasn't really fighting her. I think she was really fighting me, but I wasn't really fighting her. And you know what? When I wrestle with some of the other kids, I'm not really fighting them, am I? What are we doing? We're just wrestling around. We're just playing. Just goofing around. Right? And isn't that the way you did with your kids? You just goofed around in the yard. You just fought in the living room a little bit. You riled them up a little bit. You didn't actually fight. And my fear is that that is where a lot of us are today in this Christian walk, is we're not really fighting. We're not really accomplishing anything. We're just batting the air. Isn't that what Paul said not to do? We're not shadowboxing nothing here. You know, well, I read my Bible. Do you? And of what substance or what change is that Bible doing to your life? Because I'll tell you this, you could read the Bible 3 times over. You could read the Bible 4 times over in a year. But if you never apply any of it, what have you done? It's like back in 2020, one of our kids had damaged their eye. They were walking around with a blanket over their head, damaged their eye, couldn't go. Put your hand down, son. I left you anonymous for a purpose. But no, we damaged their eye. Went to call up one of our relatives that work up at the hospital. Do not bring them up to the hospital. You'll be up here forever. They might just send you away anyway. So I went and I tried to find first aid supplies. We were out of hydrogen peroxide. I went to every store in the area. Guess what they were plumb out of? Hydrogen peroxide. I hope those people downriver are still sitting on mountains of hydrogen peroxide. You know what I mean? I hope our house smells like hydrogen peroxide. Couldn't find none for my boy. And of course, that's my fault for not being prepared. But you get what I'm saying? They stockpile things. What good does it do you? Is it helping you? You could sit there. I mean, I've known people with deep theological knowledge. They are smart. They are wise. They do nothing with it. I've talked to people on hours over the nature of salvation. People I know for a fact don't give the gospel. You know all about salvation, you don't give the gospel. What are you doing? What fight are you really fighting? You sit there and you talk about the nature between lost and saved. You sit there and you talk about how much compassion you have for people who are stuck in addiction, for people who are stuck in bad lifestyles. You talk about those things, you preach about those things, but you never actually stop and show anybody any compassion. You never give any help. You never offer the gospel. You never offer any biblical advice, but you sure got enough of it. What are you really fighting? You ever see those guys with great big muscles just walking around the world? Guy one time, just muscular guy. He says, I'm having a hard time in my apartment. Can you guys come help me with something? And what he was doing is he was trying to move, I can't remember what kind of furniture it was. He was trying to move some furniture up to his house, up to his apartment. Big muscular guy. And he was all, thanks guys, I'd do it, but my knees hurt and my back's bad. He wore his body out getting stuff that he'd never end up using. And I look at that and I go, what a glorious picture of the modern day Christian. You're agitated. You're frustrated at this world. You're sick of things going on around you. But all that muscle you have is useless now because you don't do anything with it. All that mental muscle, all that theology, all that stuff you know, you don't use it. What did Paul say instead? I have fought, and not just fought, I have fought a good fight. Man, if you went to high school, you probably have seen some silly fights. You ever see a silly fight? You know, you're sitting there, you just see them just ineffectually flexing at each other. You know, I saw that one time. Nobody ever threw a punch. Nothing ever landed. They're just... everyone too afraid to get too close to the other. That's a useless fight. When I sit there, I see a useless fight is often done on the internet between people over a long distance. A good fight's done over a cup of coffee and a couple open Bibles. I'm just saying. That's a good fight. A good fight is when two people can leave as brothers or sisters and everyone's comfortable and everyone's happy. That's a good fight. A good fight gets something done. The enemy comes in to invade the territory. We chased him out. That's a good fight. But what do we fight against? According to the scripture, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against principalities or powers. What does a Christian fight against? There's a few things we fight against. Chiefly, the biggest fight you will ever have as a Christian is going to be one no one else but you can see. Fighting my impulses. Fighting my desires that ain't right. Fighting my anger. Fighting my sorrow. Fighting everything that goes on within this body that God says I ought not have. That'll be the biggest fight you ever have. And I hope that you're having a good fight. I hope that you're fighting hard. And I hope that you're gaining ground. Because that's what God tells us to do. To put the flesh, our flesh, under subjection. What else was it that Paul says? The things that I would do, I don't do. And isn't that just you? I hope it ain't just me. Man, I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to walk for 3 miles tomorrow. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up 5:30 in the morning, be there by 6, do a couple loops, be back in time for the kids to wake up, and I'm going to have breakfast. The things that you ought to do, you don't. Tomorrow, I'm going to read a chapter of the Bible. Tomorrow is when I start reading through this prayer request list. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Right? But what we would do, we don't. I'm going to be a better gospel giver. I'm going to do better at this. I'm going to do better at that. I'm going to start serving God better. But we don't. Just like Paul. The things I would do, I don't. What else did he say? The things I wouldn't do, those things I find myself doing. And that's us too. I'm going to stop hollering so much. I'm going to stop getting so angry when I'm driving in the car. Man, I was driving with Danielle. I get nervous when I'm driving with Danielle. She's after her surgery here. I get nervous about that. I get nervous when I'm in the car, not because I'm nervous about my car, not because I'm nervous about me. I'm nervous about all those other people out there. We were coming across and taking a turn, and this guy comes from across the street and comes flying into us near to hit on Danielle's side. The things that I wouldn't do, I did. And that embarrasses me. Just in that moment, embarrasses me. I shouldn't have reacted that way. I mean, if that man stopped and he got out of his car, we might have to have a different conversation this morning about me. It upset me. And you've been there too. Hey, how about those things God says stay away from, but you still have them? The things you wouldn't do, you do. Well, you have to understand, I feel terrible. That's what Paul is saying. Your flesh compels you. It makes you feel terrible, right? Even down to the stuff that, even down to the simple ideology of what addiction is. Your flesh is strong and it's craving something strong and it's hard for you to say no to it. Right? Down to it, we are sinners by nature. Well, that's different. I don't have a choice. That is what we're saying. Your flesh desires it to the point beyond logic, to the point beyond knowledge, to the point beyond wisdom. We know it could kill us, and we do it anyway. That is why we need salvation. That is why God's grace is so amazing. Because we, to our core, desire things we shouldn't want. We're even willing to fight people we love for the things we shouldn't want. We're willing to end our lives sooner. The biggest fight you'll ever have is this right here. Because you can ignore anybody else on earth. I can resist the devil and he'll flee. I can shut out the world and I won't even know what they're doing for me to be tempted to it. But I carry this around with me at all times. You could put me into the deepest cave, toss me out among the stars in the fastest of rocket ships, to be all by myself in a corner in Jupiter somewhere, and I will still have my worst enemy sit next to me. It's me. It's those impulses, those desires, those drives to do things that God says I should not do. we fight other things. Not just our flesh, but we fight against false doctrines. We fight against false religion. Sometimes it ain't your addiction you're fighting. Sometimes you're standing up to fight the addiction of somebody else. Stand up to help them. Maybe you're that person who takes that 2 a.m. phone call for someone who's struggling to get over something. Maybe you're there for the sad people. Maybe you're there for the angry people. Maybe you're doing these things. Maybe you're fighting to promote God's way in the lives of others, and people are turning to you. Hey, listen. As we're preparing things for our camp coming up, just get the opportunity to talk to people. And as I'm talking to people, just trying to get interest back up. Oh, man, I remember this devotion last year. So-and-so gave this devotion, and it's been, my life's been completely different since they said this. Somebody took me aside, and they gave me this advice a couple years ago. I love coming. I can't wait to be there. You hear that from church? How many times have you heard me quote the names of people who were influential in my life when I was a child? I was just a random kid the van dropped off. Nobody had to take me in. Everybody took me in. I probably had more family than most people deserve. Just guiding, leading, encouraging, cheering. Now we've had people that were in that church that were very instrumental to us, very instrumental to our early Christian education. And now they're sitting there with our kids. Now, I've told you that before, where they taught me, I taught their kids. And on vacation Bible school, when they go back down to Flat Rock, their kids are now teaching my kids. Sometimes you fight wars in other people's lives. Not by being mean, not by harassing them, but by being a light that points to Jesus Christ. You make war not against them, but against the darkness that's threatening to enclose them. The temptations that are stacking up on them. Or simply by teaching them and showing them the things that God has for them. We must fight and fight a good fight. We must do that which is right. And how do we know what's right? God tells us in His Word. He says, I have fought a good fight. Verse 7 continues, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. Each and every one of us here this morning, we are on a journey. Starts off in our young lives. And we see the different stages and the different parts. All when I was a young person running around. All when we would play in the yard. All when we would do this. I met my parents yesterday to pick up the kids, and my dad wanted to go to Cracker Barrel. We weren't allowed to go to Cracker Barrel growing up. We just didn't. And if we did go to Cracker Barrel, you know what we weren't allowed to do? We were not allowed to go through the gift shop area. All right, you're not getting anything. Oh, no. We went through, we ate a Cracker Barrel. Then Dad goes, well, you want to go wander around the gift shop? Kids go, yeah! My dad busied himself. You know what my dad busied himself doing? Making sure that each of the kids picked out a candy that they liked to go home. They bought candy at the Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrel candy. You know that stuff's at least $2 more. I sat there and I go, these are not my parents. I've wandered into one of those weird M. Night Shyamalan movies. Something weird's going on. You almost kind of want to sit there and run a magnet alongside them, make sure they're not robots. What happened? We change. When I was a kid, I did this. Then I became an adult, and I was married, and I remember our years between marriage and having kids. That was a great part of our lives, wasn't it? And I remember having the kids, and I love the kids, and every day is an adventure with the kids. This is where we are in our course. And then there will come a time, if the Lord's not come back yet, where they will move on, and we will be by ourselves again, and they'll begin a new course. Then comes what? The grandbabies. Where I am taking them to places I don't take my kids, and giving them candy and snacks and goodies that I was told not to give them. We're not going to break any of Mom and Dad's rules, right? We won't. But we're going to come real close.
You know what I mean? They say,
now, don't give them too much sugar. We'll honor that.
But we are going to give some of it. You know what I mean?
We're going to get, in true fashion for me, I'm going to get as close to that line as I can. And then what happens? Retirement. That time where the kids come back then after retirement and take care of me and Danielle. Our lives, they have a course. But Paul's not talking about just the physical course of life. He is talking about a spiritual course. Remember the spiritual course you've been on? The time where you were lost. And you didn't know you were lost. You were comfortable. But there was always something missing. And then one day, you stopped laughing at God. And you started believing. And all of a sudden, the things that you did wrong, they mattered to you. They bothered you. You went from, well, no man can judge me, to no man can judge me, but God will. And look at what I've done. And the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, and you feel guilt. I shouldn't have done that. There's a lot of things I shouldn't have done. And you hear that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. Because while God's going to judge you, Jesus, by dying on the cross, is going to pay that penalty. You know you're guilty. He knows you're guilty. But there's a plan to pay that debt, to suffer that sentence for you. And oh, what a wonderful day that was. When you ask Jesus Christ to save you, when you believe that sacrifice was for you, then what happened? Oh, life's so exciting then, isn't it? You're excited. Maybe you're telling other people about God. You're reading your Bible. I heard this, and I hope it's not true, that people read their Bible more. More of the Bible is read by people when they're first saved than they are for the rest of their lives. Basically saying that there comes a point where when the newness wears off, you read the Bible far less than you did during that honeymoon period. I hope that's not the case. Because we always need that book. But oh man, we get excited. And then what happens sometimes, and I hope it's not every time, but what happens sometimes is we get used to it. We get comfortable. And we begin getting more comfortable with sin. And maybe there's ministry, maybe there's work. And oh man, isn't that exciting when you go from the one who's receiving the work and then you get to do some work. Oh man, that's so much fun. We were, somebody posted pictures of different vacation Bible schools they did down there at Flat Rock. And I remember sitting there going, I did that. I got to draw that. I dropped that and broke it. I remember that time they posted a picture. I go, remember that time we did that cardboard cut out of a train conductor? And then we moved him around the church to scare people. We did that. We put him in the men's bathroom. There was a little door, the privacy door for the men's bathroom. As you'd walk into one of the parts of it, you'd open it up. There would be the train conductor sitting in the bathroom. Pastor got mad. He says, you guys got to do something with it. So we took it out back with our BB guns and shot. Memories. All the memories that come flooding in. That was the year we picked up this many kids. That was the year so-and-so was saved. That was the year this happened. You get to participate in those things. And oh, what a fantastic thing it is. We think about our conferences here. We got that picture in the back. I'm trying to find a frame like it. If I can't find one here soon, I'll get two of the same kind of frame. I'll keep our first one. And I'll put our current one in there every year. How about that? As long as we've got folks that can do the conference. Oh, that was that year this happened. Remember that year? And then so-and-so came down the aisle and they surrendered. And remember this happened and that happened? That's a wonderful course in life. Consider Paul. Paul, who was the boogeyman of every Christian. Paul, who was literally the villain in the Christian story. And there he was walking to do more heinous crimes, to hurt other innocent people, and God knocked him down. That's the start of his course. And there he was, blind, confused, weeping, sorrowful, beat up, ate up by the things he had done. God even gave him some time to sit that way, to calm himself. And he sent someone on by. Go pick up Paul and teach him. What? That's the guy, Saul, right? That's the guy who keeps hurting us. That's the guy who keeps shutting churches down. That's the guy who keeps beating people and killing people. That's that guy. Why would I go help that guy? Just go get him. And what was it? He was taught. He was trained. He was educated. And from there, he set about his life trying to undo all of the terrible things that he had done. Now, folks, that's grace, isn't it? Not only that God's going to forgive you, but he's going to give you the strength, power, and ability to go about and be a force to go the other direction. Instead of being the person who says, come on over, let's party, you're that person who sits there and says, hey, listen, you're in a bad way. This is the third job you've lost because you couldn't go into work because of being hungover. You need to sit down and have a conversation. To where instead of being the person who laughs at church, you're the person inviting people to church, not because it's church, but it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is there and he's being taught. That was Paul's course. He went from making sails to riding boats across treacherous waters just to give the gospel to new people. We see, as a matter of fact, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul dedicated his life as a Pharisee to the Jewish people. Where did he end his life? Asia. That's where he was before they caught him and dragged him away. Asia. He had gathered a far reach and reached many people. As a matter of fact, most of Baptist history, as we study its roots from different parts of the world, how it got there first was not the Roman church. There was people already there. And they said, well, who brought you out here? We were started by somebody from under Paul. Somebody that Paul had gone and gave the gospel to spread further out, starting churches. And they claimed those people that sat under Paul's teaching. And these people were not Jews. You know the attitude that they had against Gentiles? You don't go to them. You don't offer them these things. That is a disgusting thing. They'd have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with him. But there he was, going out to brand new peoples, giving them hope, giving them the story of Jesus Christ. As we continue on in our reading there, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. When Paul used to go house to house, it was to empty the house out. Now he's going house to house, filling it up. Instead of being a reason for fear and a reason to put locks on your doors, he was the reason for open doors again. Not because of him, not because of his power, not because of his might, but because of what he carried with him. And that was the gospel. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. These things didn't move me. The bondage, the bad reactions, people treat me like how I used to treat people. It didn't move me. But I did all of this so I could finish my course with joy. So that I, as he puts it there, so that he can go on to perform the ministry that God had given him. Makes me sick today. People start talking about how they have ministries unto themselves. Well, when I started this ministry, you sit there with the names, you know. This is my ministry, G3 Ministries, these kind of ministries. Ministry don't belong to you. It's not your job. It's not something you've invented for yourself. It belongs to God. I may be the pastor of this church, but this church belongs to God. My title belongs to God. My responsibilities belongs to God. I just get to fill it. I am merely a driver of a vehicle I am unworthy to possess. And that's how Paul saw it. I received this ministry. When we talk about the grand course of his life, once he got going, he kept going. Did it stop him when people tried to arrest him? No. Did it stop him when people stoned him? Now, again, we get this Sunday school version of what stoning people was like, where they're sitting there taking handheld rocks and they're flicking them at people. That's not what Paul experienced. The very first thing they used to do when they would stone you is they would take you to the highest place they could find. They'd whip you off of it. And it became a game of who could carry and who could hold the biggest rock and who could throw the biggest rock on him. And depending on what kind of degenerate people were surrounding you when they would do it, sometimes they would throw big rocks to end you quick. Sometimes they would throw just big enough rocks at your feet and your legs and your arms and your torso just to give you fits until you died. They stoned them. They didn't have a little mud ball fight with them. They stoned them. And he got back up and he kept going. They had to lower him out. They had to lower him out of here. They had to hide him out there. He had to leave areas. But look at all the impact he had. His course was a dangerous one. His course was a scary one and a painful one. But he was glad to run it. And many of you, that's where you sit. You've had pain, both physical and mental. You've struggled with different things and you've had disappointments, and there have been people who stopped wanting to talk to you because where you stood with God. There have been people who maybe just didn't like your personality, didn't like the way you did things. We've all fought things. We've all had rough courses in one way or the other, some rougher than others. But I tell you what, to run your life in a godly way will bless that course. That among all the things that we are struggling with and all the things that we are doing, we still have the ability to do some good and make some good changes. It is not just something we must believe about ourselves, but we must know that we are commanded to do so. What is it that we are called to be? The salt and the light. If I put salt on something, does it change it? It does. You put salt on your popcorn. Why? Tastes better. You put salt on your corn. Why? Tastes better. My mom used to put salt on cucumbers. I don't know if any of you do that. Salt on the cucumbers. What does it do? It changes the food. What else does salt do? It preserves things. Makes them last longer, doesn't it? You used to wrap things up in salt just to keep it from going bad. It changes, preserves. You know what else it does? It enhances. Right? If you're using it during cooking, it should be used just enough to enhance the flavor, not be the flavor. That's my opinion. I like it in popcorn. I like it on corn. I don't like it in much other things. But it should enhance things. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be making the world better. We ought to be adding to it. Making it better. Making it more palatable, helping people along the way. By living as Christ lived, by being a godly example and being a godly help to others. What else are we called there? The light. You know, it does not matter how much darkness you put in this room, the lights are still going to work. You say, well, brother, darkness is just the absence of light. You're right. But darkness can't overpower light. It's just the absence of it. And when you put light into a room, we got a lot of light in this room, it changes the room. It makes it safer, makes it easier, and makes things possible that aren't possible in the dark. You can't read your Bible in the dark. You can't see where you're going. I tell you what, if you ever get the opportunity, don't do it. But it is near impossible to walk from here to my office without running into this pew. Believe me, I've tried. Don't try it. You'll run square into that pew, calf first. And boy, that stings. You turn the light on, what happens though? You're hurt less. You're bothered less. Or even back when we were kids, you're down in the basement, you're turning the lights off in the basement. What do? You run as fast as you can up those stairs. Because certainly some kind of serial killer has snuck in the 3 milliseconds it took for the darkness to take over. Right? You were wrong. We are to be a change. A positive one. A good one. And the only way we could be a positive one or a good one is by sharing the good news of Christ. So he remarks upon his course, his salvation, his growth, his service. And now as he's penning these last letters, he knows that his course is being run. That there's very little left for him to give. And you've got to figure, he had not just 70 plus years, but he had 70 plus hard years. Out there in that out there underneath that sun, by the Sea of Galilee, coming up, sewing and mending up those sails and doing different things like that, and being out on those boats and learning this and learning that, and not just learning a physical trade, but being schooled mentally, being brought up both as a Pharisee, a Jew, as well as a Roman. There were certain understandings that were... So he was not only that, but he was a great student, learning all of these things, just applying all of that. And then there was the physical walking about, doing the things that he did, again, under that sun. Then there was the brutal trauma that took place to his body, as he would be beaten, as he would be tortured, as he would be stoned. And there he sits at 70, having lived the life of a well-educated boxer, most likely by the look of him. Even some of these letters, as he would be writing them, he would dictate them over to other people to write for him. Why? Because his hands stopped working. It was a hard 70 plus years. He even referred to having a thorn in his flesh, many people believing that it was a remnant of his eyesight not coming completely back, or it could have been any injury from any of the thousands of times Paul took an injury. He looks back at those things. I am about to finish this course. And I say this in trying to be sensitive, that many of you have expressed to me that you feel that. You know, Paul, George Yount said that. He says, I've got a lot more years behind me than I do ahead of me. And what we must do is we must look at ourselves and say, have I fought a good fight? Have I finished my course? Have I done all the work I was supposed to do? Oh, Danielle will tell you this. That is often my lament. Have I done everything? Have I done enough? Was there more that I could have done that could have helped somebody? Was there more that I could have done here? And that it drives me nuts in the end. It's probably not healthy. But we must consider, have I done what I was supposed to? There will come a time for graduation parties in my house. And I will ask myself, no doubt, did I give this young girl everything they need? Did I teach them how to take care of themselves? Have I given them all the tools they need for independence? Have I prepared them for everything going on and everything that they could come up against? Do they know with all certainty that they can go to their heavenly Father and that just the same they could come to their earthly Father for any problem that they have and they need not be afraid to do so? Have I done enough? There will come times when I stand before caskets and graves and I must ask myself, did I do enough for them in the moment? We must be about our Father's business. We must be doing what we should be doing because we are it. How often do we ask, Lord, please bless that person? And there we are with two hands that could easily go and help that person. Consider that story of the Good Samaritan, two quote-unquote godly people. I'll pray for you. They didn't say it, but maybe that's how we would do it. Praying for you. Thoughts and prayers. Good feelings. Good vibes headed your way. I don't even know what that means, good vibes headed your way. Have you ever sent off a vibe? I've never received a vibe. I've been told all my life, sending good vibes. Never felt any different. Maybe I don't have a vibe catcher. I'll check Amazon after church. I hate when let me clarify that. I love praying for people, but I hate it when that's all I can do. Man, give me a problem of yours I can solve. You hungry? You know, I can't make you heal faster. You hungry? Well, your lawn mowed? Can I do this? You know what I mean? Like, give me something I can do here because I don't want to just ask that God bless you. I want to be part of that answer. Oh, Lord, please send workers out into the harvest and, Lord, just give the gospel to these poor people while I sit here in the air conditioning. While I get my errands done as quickly as possible without talking to anybody. Lord, send somebody. You know that's why you're still alive. You know why Paul died? It wasn't because the Roman government's more powerful than God. It wasn't because the Pharisees and the Jews were more powerful than God. You want to know why Paul died? Because he finished his course. He did all the things, all the to-do lists that God had for him that Paul never knew. Paul didn't know all the things that he had to do. He just knew he was going to go out there and do as much as he could and just hope that that's it, man. I'll cover everything and I won't miss anything. Not working himself to death, not being manic about it, but taking all the opportunities and doing as much right as he could. He says there in his letter to the Corinthian churches that he did all things. He did not want to be a waste of the grace God had given him. God's given me grace. I ain't going to waste it. God's given me strength. I ain't going to waste it. Knowledge, wisdom, power, strength, whatever. He gives all those things to us. Why waste it? Why let it sit to rot and ruin? Of all the things that God gives us to do his work, so often we leave them sitting there and rotting like that vegetable drawer we have at the bottom of our refrigerator. I think I told Danielle one time, I called it vegetable hospice. So where you go? That's just the trash can's waiting room down there. It's always an onion or a potato or something going funky down there. Always some science experiment going on at the bottom of the fridge. Then y'all got sick. I pulled everything out of the fridge. I scrubbed the whole thing down. I found things I'm not even sure we've ever purchased. No idea. I half expected a whole civilization back there. Clean the whole thing out. Oh, man. We have so much. The word to guide us, God's peace to calm us. We have so many wonderful things to help us in our course. Let's not waste them. Paul tells us in our text that he kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And this one breaks my heart because I've known a lot of people who had it. They didn't keep it. Oh, I don't mean that they got out of church. Many of the people who don't end up keeping the faith, they're still in the church. They just preach different things now. They just believe different things now. And you go back with the Bible and you say, but this is what it says. Yes, but haven't you ever read the readings or read the writings of Dr. So-and-so? To be honest with you, I didn't know that after the book of Revelations, God was still writing the book. I thought it was done. Well, don't you see where that contradicts this? Well, you got to not take everything so literally. You see, here's three or four words out of another verse that kind of sounds like it agrees with me. So here you go. And it's not just doctrinally that we're talking about the word faith. Sometimes that faith is not just following the doctrines. Sometimes that faith is down to your belief. Down to your belief. I have a lot of faith in these stairs. I'm going to put, let's see, watch. I didn't even look. You see that? Now, I'm going to look this time. We got a rule in our house. Only one parent can be down at a time. Now, watch. I'm going to lean on this. You see this? I'm going to put my whole butt. Look at that. I'm not even thinking. That's how much faith I have in that. But yet, we as Christians, when it comes down to something God tells us to do, come over here, hold my hand, brother. See, that's the way we are. Give the gospel. Ah. Whew. Tithe. I don't know. This is the way, when this happens, you need to forgive the people that hurt you. Hold on. If I forgive them, they'll get away with something. That's not what forgiveness is. And remember, we still answer to God for the stuff we do. This means you're deciding to forgive them. God will still deal with what they've done if they don't repent. And we get as far from what God tells us to do. People think so often, well, that's what a lack of faithfulness is. It's when you give up on God. I've known a lot of people who still use God's name that don't have faith. And sometimes it's you and me. Sometimes it's you and me. Where we sit there and there's something God has made plain to us. And we go, I'm nervous about this. You know me. I get nervous about things. I get too careful about things. To the point to where some of you have had to come to me and say, now, brother, God's always taking care of it. We've done that. You know, we're sitting there. There's doors that need to be put up. There's doors that need to be done. There's painting that needs to be done. There's a whole bunch of divots and things that we need to fill in before we continue busting up that skag. There's a lot we got to do, but what does your pastor do from time to time? Hold on. Let's have some faith. That doesn't mean be crazy. Again, devil took the Lord all the way up to a high spot. Jump down, God will catch you. Don't tempt God. Use wisdom, but don't panic over everything. Paul says, I have kept the faith. Now, when you say that today, that is a very braggadocious thing to say. Oh, look at Joe's spiritualism over there. He's kept the faith. He's bragging. That's not the connotation in which he says it. You look at everything Paul says about his relationship with God. This is what he means by I kept the faith. I've hung on to it. I never let it go. It guided me. I was scared to let it go. I knew what I was in my core. I knew who I was. And I'm not willing to go back to that person. So I'm hanging on to this thing. He wasn't bragging, oh, look at what I did. Literally, he's saying, I used it as a handrail through life. I went its way. I walked its side. I did exactly what God told me to do. Now, was he perfect? He'd be the first one to tell you he wasn't. He's not a braggadocious man. Paul was a very humble man. Paul, when you look at what he says in life, you see that he felt his sin. The things that he did to those people, he bore that the rest of his life. Knowing that the forgiveness he got from God, he didn't deserve. So when you see Paul talking about so great a salvation, you know what he's talking about. He knew the dangers. So like a kid getting into the pool for the first time, he held on to faith. held on to that edge. Only going where God said to go. Only doing what God said to do. My friends, we must keep the faith. Acts 20 again. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. All the things he did were not for his own benefit, were not because he was afraid or because he wanted something, but to honor God. To honor God. When we keep the faith, we need to have faith in God. We need to have faith in the Word. We need to have faith in our salvation. But what have I often said that faith is? And that acronym, F-A-I-T-H, following any instruction that's His. Maybe I'll outlive some of you. Maybe some of you will outlive me. We don't know. But what I do know is that there's a time coming when my Bible closes for the last time. And it's my job and my duty to make sure that I've done everything with it that I should have. There will come a moment where I step down from the pulpit for the last time. And I better have said all the things that God wanted me to say. And that time comes from each and every one of us. And we must ask ourselves, have I done what I should have? Have I finished my course? Have I kept the faith? Have I fought the fights I should have? This world out there, they've gone soft. They've gone weird. And many people, they're content to argue and bicker over certain things. Breaks my heart when you see Christians who no longer want to talk to each other because of political things. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter who we get in the White House. It's not going to make this nation more spiritual. The heart of what's wrong with this nation is the heart. We no longer fix things to fix things. We fix things for political power. And it doesn't matter if they're red, doesn't matter if they're blue, doesn't matter if they're green. It doesn't matter what party you are, a party, a politician, they're not going to fix this country the way that it needs to be fixed. Because you can't legislate morality. You can't legislate a love for God and an honoring of His Word. So if we're going to fight, let's fight that. Let's give the gospel. If we're going to fight, let's show the love of God. Let's fight it in that way. Isn't that what the Bible says? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not bickering. They're not arguing. They're not screaming. They're not guns, knives, swords, bombs. That is not the weaponry of a Christian. But to point others to God, that is what we must do. So am I fighting the fight? Are we finishing our course? God's got an overwhelming arc for you as to where He wants you to be and what He wants you to do. Are you seeking for Him? Because of all the things that you're going to accomplish in your life, you're going to regret not serving the Lord the most. Are you the parent God wants you to be? The grandparent God wants you to be? Are you the spouse God wants you to be? Again, in adherence to Him, we become better in all of those things. To put God over all things doesn't make you more distracted, doesn't take you away from those things, but it makes you stronger in those things. So am I finishing my course? And then the question we must ask is, have I kept the faith? At 2 a.m. when my bones are keeping me awake, when I'm in the hospital and the doctor's giving me that look, when I'm sitting at home and I'm meeting the hospice nurse for the first time, am I keeping the faith? Do I still believe that God is there for me? Because He is. And in those moments, there is hope. In those moments, there is peace. In those moments, there could be so much found that isn't common among man, because God gives it to us. Are we doing the things that God would have for us? If we are, we can, like Paul, say, I have done these things. And we can say the thing that he said before, I am ready. I'm ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've given us all a duty. And Lord, what a great blessing that is. I pray, Lord, if there be here someone today who's not saved, that Lord, you send the Holy Spirit to convict their hearts. Help them to see their need for you. And Father, for us here, I pray you continue to comfort us and strengthen us. But Lord, I pray you help us to stay working. Lord, being a light, being a guide to those who need it. Father, always ever pointing people to you and not to ourselves. Help us, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.